Matthew once more, chapter number 5, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. We are preaching on things concerning the kingdom of God, more specifically in these preliminary Beatitudes concerning the citizens of the kingdom of God. And we have said that people who are saved and who are part of that kingdom and bound for that eventual eternal kingdom have and will display these characteristics, these nature attributes, if you will, in their lives as being the blessed participants and inhabitants of the kingdom of God. And so this morning we come to verse number 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so I simply want to talk to you this morning about the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst. Now, you read the latter part of chapter number 4, you find that Jesus went all over Palestine doing many wonderful things, and many people began to follow Him, and He went up in this mountain to teach the people and His disciples there. And we know of two occasions where throngs began to follow Christ, and they got so far away from home, He in His compassion and concern said, "You know what? These folks are a long way from home, and I know they're probably hungry." And so He said He fed 5,000 at one time, amen, and 4,000 with bread and fishes, and there was always abundance left over. And so Jesus was always concerned about the hunger and the thirst of those that followed Him. Now, we don't read that that took place here, but I can picture Him on the side of the mountain and a group of people, the throng that's followed Him all day. The Bible says there's multitudes there. And as He sits down to teach the people, He begins to reveal these things and have it journeyed far. Some of them, no doubt, open a little sack and pull them out a little lunch, a little something to eat on. And as Jesus was teaching, this is Murphyism, I'm just picturing to you what I see in this scenario, don't get upset. As He sees them opening up these things and beginning to munch on them because their body needed sustenance and strength, then He looked at them as they ate and they say, "You know what? Food's good, ain't it? Will we not consider food to be a blessing?" But then He says, "But blessed are those who hunger and thirst after something else in life." What was it? Righteousness. Righteousness. The Bible says in the Old Testament that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Do you believe that there is power in the righteousness of God's people and power in the righteousness of a nation that causes God to move and God to bless? Well, I'll tell you this morning, that's exactly what the Bible says. And so here in this Sermon on the Mount, concerning these citizens of the kingdom of God, Jesus uses two of the most urgent needs of a man's body to describe and teach about the essential cravings of a man's soul. For you see, dear friend, man not only needs physical sustenance, but he needs spiritual sustenance. And the thing that makes him aware of the fact that he needs physical sustenance is that God gave him an appetite to hunger and thirst. Now, the Bible tells us here that hungering and thirsting can be a blessing. Now, we don't think that's so, amen. For when we get hungry, I mean, we feel like we'll be in a mess. We got to do something. Now, you and I have never been hungry. I know I've never been. I've had an appetite, but I've never really had a hunger like a lot of people of this world have experienced, amen. And so, certainly one of the blessings that we enjoy as Americans is an abundance of food, and I'm telling you, it's good, and we enjoyed it, amen. Jesus said, "You need to be concerned." Not only does the Old Testament teach that, but I say unto you now that just as your body needs food and liquid, so your soul needs spiritual sustenance. Amen. Now you see, you will not realize that an appetite is a blessing until you don't have it. How many of you ever had surgery in the hospital? I've had two in the hospital. And you know one characteristic that I've experienced? It takes away my appetite. You know, and not trying to be critical, but especially the hospital food. The last time I had surgery, they were redoing the kitchen, and so all they were serving was microwave TV dinners. I told my doctor the fifth day, I said, if you don't get me out of here where I can eat something, I'm going to jump out the window. I didn't have an appetite for that stuff. But boy, after you begin to feel better and the appetite returns, you won't eat. Amen. Ain't Dot's boy buddy has gone through surgeries and a lot of problems that has destroyed his appetite. And he's shriveled up to nothing. Amen. So listen, the Bible says that a good appetite is a blessing. Is a blessing. Well, why is it a blessing, preacher? Well, for several reasons. Number one, a good appetite is a sign of life. You know, nobody who's dead eats. Well, now, far as I know, I'm talking about them in the graveyard. I ain't talking about them going on glory that's got 12 manner of fruit. I'm talking about people laying out the graveyard. You don't see people going out there. Some religions of the world do. They bring food to the dead loved ones. The Egyptians did that for some of the mummies that they put together. But you know what? If you go dig them up, you're going to find the food still sitting there. You know what? They ain't a bit. You know why? Dead men don't have an appetite. Amen. So I want to tell you, dear friend, somebody been saved by the grace of God and awakened the Spirit of God within them. Have an appetite for the things of God and for the spiritual food. Amen. Now, this world don't have that. You want me to tell you, that's why they're out here on their boats and their skis and the golf clubs and everything else in the world. Whenever the house of God is in the process of worship. Amen. You see, they don't have appetite for the things of God. So, dear friend, an appetite is a blessing because it's a good sign that somebody's alive. Physically and spiritually. But not only that, it's a blessing because it warns us of the need. It warns us that we have a need. You know, you'd never sit down and eat if you didn't all of a sudden, you know, I'm hungry. I have appetite. I believe I'm going to sit down and eat something. Huh? It lets us know that we have a need, and so it's a blessing, and such it is in the spiritual realm. Amen. You know, you have a spiritual appetite just as you have a physical one, and that there's only one way to satisfy that, and that's to feast upon spiritual food. As the body needs physical food, Jesus is saying that a man's soul, a man's spirit needs a spiritual food also. Amen. And so it's a warning unto us. Amen. And dear friend, we should be warned that if we don't have a spiritual appetite for the things of God, for the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then dear friend, there's something wrong with us. It should be a warning to us, man. Why don't I like these things? Whenever we certainly should. But it also is a blessing because it's the pathway to growth. You know what? You don't eat, you won't grow. Amen. That's what we call a diet. And that's an ugly word, ain't it? What is a diet? Well, you don't eat normal. Isn't that right? But I want to tell you, if you eat normal and you eat healthy, you know what? You grow. You begin to grow. Well, so it is in the spiritual realm. Just as eating food gives our body vitamins and nutrients that it needs to grow physically, so, my friend, our soul, our spirit needs food that will help it to grow. It's the pathway to growth. And so, if spiritual people do not eat a proper spiritual diet, then, dear friend, they will not grow. And so, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But not only that, appetite gives us a source of anticipation. We do not, you're not going to go home today, and some of you think about what's in the oven right now, and say, now, I'm going to sit down and eat, but I dreaded this all day. But you know, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. And so I'm going to sit down here and eat this pork chop, this pot roast, this chicken, whatever I'm going to eat. Now, I'm going to tell you what you do. Me and Ann went to town the other day, we weren't hungry. But we passed by something that emitted a smell that stirred the appetite. And boy, you know what? Me and her both got hungry. And so, and a good appetite is a blessing because it gives us a reason for anticipation. Honey, dear friend, we look forward to eating, don't we? And we say, what are we going to eat today? Huh? We do not say, as many people in the world have to, are we going to eat today? We say, what are we going to eat today? You want to tell you why? It's a blessing of anticipation in our lives. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. The child of God ought to look forward to a time of feasting upon God's spiritual food. Amen. He ought to look forward to it rather than dread it. And one of the things that I don't understand in this world is to talk to people who have some idea that if they make their children go to church that they're actually punishing them. That's sad. Now, children don't understand these things, but they do understand physical things. Amen. But I'll tell you this, if you don't make them go to church and teach them Dear friend, these things, when they get older, they'll never develop an appetite for it. Amen. So I want to tell you something. I don't dread going to church. I don't dread reading the Word of God. Sometimes I don't feel like preaching. Most of the time I don't feel sufficient to preach. I want to tell you something. Ain't nothing like the Word of God. And so whenever we leave the house of God, we should leave like we just got up from a table. Amen. That was good. God help us if we leave and say, well, I didn't get enough out of that. You know what I say? Well, boy, I hope somebody got something. Amen. Somebody said, what you preach goes over our head. They don't nobody get nothing. I said, you can't tell me that I preached for a solid hour and you didn't get one thing I said. You may not have got everything, but honey, the Holy Ghost dropped you a nugget. Problem is, you didn't want to swallow it. Amen. You know why? It weren't what you wanted. Boy, when I was a kid, Mom would put tomato gravy rice on like that. Collard green, I like Dominic. I couldn't stand the smell of it. Whew. You know what Mom would always say? That's good for you. Amen. We eat because we like. We eat because some things are good for. I like collards now. Amen. I still ain't found the tomato gravy. But I like collard greens. Amen. And so it's a thing of anticipation to us physically. And dear friend, Jesus says that it also should be the same to us spiritually. And so let's consider here for a moment three things. First of all, in verse 6, what I call the subject that the blessed man desires. Now, he didn't say blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts after bread, that thirsts after grape juice, Coca-Cola. What did he say? Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ooh. And so, dear friend, there is a subject that a person who has been blessed and been saved should desire. Now, notice quickly that these citizens and these traits that we have mentioned are like a step of stairs that we move through progressively. First, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the one who realizes his spiritual poverty before God and comes to him in that state. Blessed are those who mourn, who having realized their poverty, dear friend, are brought to a mourning and repentance about their spiritual poverty before God. Blessed are the meek, those who have been humbled and brought low by this acknowledgement and come to God for their help. And then he says, blessed are those that after having done that and come to God, have developed a new appetite, not after the things of this world, but after, he says here, righteousness. And so I use the word the subject that the blessed man desires for this reason. How does an individual get righteousness? He is not born righteous. He cannot become righteous by his own efforts. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, that we live in a day of education, reformation, and all kind of nations. But, dear friend, the Bible teaches that you'll never, ever become righteous until you come to a righteous person. To the only righteous one. Amen. I want to tell you, when a man gets saved by the grace of God, the object of his desire becomes Christ. It becomes Christ. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, I want to read you one verse about this subject the blessed man desires. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. Listen. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about a subject in a personal way, not a general way. Righteous, my friend, righteousness comes only one way, and that is through Christ. Now the Bible teaches us something about righteousness and how we obtain righteousness, and how we can live righteously. The Bible describes the righteousness of Christ in two ways. First, it talks about the imputed righteousness of Christ. Imputed. What does that mean? That means that, my friend, we had a bank account that was in the red. It was in the negative. We had absolutely no righteousness before God. But Christ, who is absolutely and infinitely righteous, put His or deposited His righteousness in our account to bring us out of the red and into the black before holy God. Now, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. The Bible describes it as the gift of God. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And so that's called imputed righteousness that has been given unto us and our account. And the Bible describes that righteousness as a garment that God has put upon us. Whenever Adam sinned against God in the garden, God came walking in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And he said, "I hid myself. I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid." Why was he afraid? He said this, "Because I was naked." Naked. Oh, son, what shame that brings. In the book of Zechariah, the Bible pictures us there the high priest of the day. And there he stood before the Lord. And the Bible says there that the Lord said unto him, "Take away the filthy garments that he's wearing." The Bible said he was standing there before God in filthy garments. And he said unto him, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment." And the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, talks about the righteousness of the saints which is displayed or pictured in the white clothing that they wear. Dear friend, they didn't manufacture these garments of righteousness. They didn't go buy them at the Walmart or the Kmart. Dear friend, those righteousness robes were given unto them by the Lord. They were imputed unto them. They were the products of His gift. That was it. But then the Bible also talks about the imparted righteousness of Christ. You see, after having deposited that righteousness of Christ in our account, He also deposited the righteousness of Christ in our hearts. You see, if it was not for the imparted righteousness, we would have forgiveness of sin without any change taking place in our lives. We would continue to live on the same plane and the same attitudes and the same behavior that we always had. But because when God saved us, He not only imputed righteousness unto us, but He imparted righteousness unto us, it enables us to live a better life. It enables us to live a righteous life before God and a life that is acceptable before this world in God's sight. Now, Jesus said that's what a man ought to hunger and thirst after. And He say He's going even further than that, and understand the strength of it. He's saying, "Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness." Amen. And so when one realizes he's poor in spirit before God, he has nothing spiritually whereby he might approach holy God, and it brings him to a place of mourning and then a place of meeking, then he comes, my friend, to God for the righteousness that he cannot produce for himself. And he says, "God save me and God deliver me from what I am by Christ who loved me and gave himself for me." Praise God. Now, you know what? I'm going to enter heaven because of the imputed righteousness that God has imputed to my account. And I'm not going to enter heaven because I am righteous, but because righteousness has been given unto me. And I'll not enter heaven and say, "You know what? I was a good church member, and boy, I lived a lot better life after getting in church than I did before I got in church." And all that may be true, but you can't come in here based upon that. Because you see, Mr. Murphy, your righteousness is not good enough to merit any favor with God. It takes the righteousness of Christ. And the only way to get that is to have it imputed. But then, dear friend, after I do get in heaven, based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, I will be judged based upon the imparted righteousness that God gave me in my life, that I displayed in my life actions. Amen. So you know what he's saying? Blessed is the man that realized that he cannot approach God in his own goodness, in his own merit, in his own righteousness, who realizes that he needs the righteousness of Christ to make him acceptable to God. Because he's blessed that when he realizes that, God gave it to him. It's a gift. And he says, having come to God and experienced that imputed righteousness, blessed is the man that wants more and more of it operating in his life. What does it mean? He wants to live better and better and better. I've been a Christian now 28 years. God help me. If I'm not a better Christian today than I was the first year that I got saved. God, help me if I have not, as Paul said, work out what God has put within you. Amen. He says, we ought to hunger and thirst after that. You know what? A lot of us have gone on a spiritual diet and we've lost our appetite for those things. And as a result, we have stopped growing in grace. And therefore, my friend, our relationship with God has cooled. And we have become anemic before Almighty God because we don't hunger and thirst. Not after church. Not after fellowship, although all that's good. But my friend, after righteousness. Now this world ain't thirsting and hungering for it. And this world knows nothing about it, and they never will if the people of God do not declare it. And that's part of what preaching is all about. And so he talks about the subject that the blessed man desires. But then he talks about the supply that the blessed man digests. Now hunger and thirst suggest two things. What? They suggest drink for thirst and food for hunger. Isn't that right? Because if a man's hungry and a man's thirsty, he'll go get him something to eat, some food, and he'll go get him something to drink. I mean, how complicated is it? Huh? Amen? Well, we know that a man eats biscuits, he eats gravy, he eats pork chop, and he drinks water, he drinks Kool-Aid, he drinks tea, to satisfy the physical needs that he has through that supply. What is it that satisfies that spiritual man that Jesus is talking about here that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? How does he begin to experience and to exploit this righteousness that has now been imputed and imparted unto him? Well, what's the best thing for thirst? Water. Amen. You know, they advertise on TV, boy, these athletes, they show them drinking Gatorade and all that kind of stuff, and it's got all kind of vitamins. Remember, I know that ain't nothing like water. Man, I cut the grass, I like a Coca-Cola, I like a Pepsi, I like all that stuff, but boy, when I've been cutting grass and the sweat's been running off me and I've got hot, and I'm all right, you know what, I want a big glass of water. Nothing satisfies thirst like water. Well, do you happen to know what water is a picture of in the Bible? It is a picture of the Spirit of God. Now, I know that it also pictures the Word of God, but you must remember that the Spirit of God is what the agent that uses the Word of God to satisfy the needs of man. And so it is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And the first characteristic of water is that it satisfies thirst. Jesus in John chapter 4 went to a well where he met a Samaritan woman. And she came along with her pots to draw water, and he said, how about drawing me something out to drink? It perplexed her anyway. She won't talk about water. She won't talk about religion and other things. And Jesus said this about her. He said, woman, let me tell you something. If you draw water out of this well, Jacob's well here, he said, you know something? You are going to get thirsty again. But he said, if anybody drinks of the water that I have to give them, they will never, ever thirst again. You know what she said? Sir, give me some of that water that I don't have to keep coming here. Now, she's thinking still about physical water. Jesus is teaching about spiritual water. Amen. And Jesus said that the man that got full of God, that out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. And the Bible says he spake this concerning the Holy Ghost, but it was not given yet. Amen. Ah, understand this, dear friend. The spiritual need of your life can never be satisfied, and the thirst of your soul can never be quenched until the Spirit of God enters in. Amen. And brings you that living water that will satisfy the thirst that you have had in your deepest inner man. But dear friend, water is not only for quenching thirst, but water is also for bathing. John chapter 13, there in the upper room, the disciples came. Jesus girded himself with a towel, began to wash their feet. Your feet need a little bit of washing. And he began to teach there this very thing, that water is not only for quenching thirst, but it's for bathing. Oh, my friend, do you know that the Spirit of God that God placed within you when you got saved and sealed you with the earnest of the Spirit of God, that he placed within you that which had the ability to cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness that we talked about this morning. You know what can take a man who's a sinner by habit, by trade, and by practice and change him into a preacher, a child of God? I'll tell you what makes a difference. The Holy Spirit of God that God's put down in his heart. Samson toted the gates of the city of Gath off on his shoulders. He slew thousands of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He brought down the pillars of the temple of Dagon. But when he got away from God and sin, he came out and he says, I'll shake myself like I always have before, and I'll put another whipping on them Philistines. You know what the Bible says? But he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. What was the source of Samson's strength? It wasn't his hair, dear friend. The hair simply represented his Nazarite vow, which represented his obedience unto God. What made the difference in his strength, friend, was the Spirit of God that dwelt upon him. When the Spirit of God was gone, his strength was gone. I want to tell you something. When you stop thirsting for the Spirit of God to operate and function in your life, your power as a child of God is gone. And when that power of the Spirit of God is gone in your life, then, my friend, you become dirty before God. You need to be cleaned up. Only one can do that, and that's the Spirit of God, the water of life. Amen. I'd be willing to wager this morning, I'm not a betting man, that every one of you bathe before you come to church this morning. Physically. Dear friend, we ought to bathe spiritually in the same way. The only way we can do that, dear friend, is by hungering and thirsting. All right, we know that water is for thirst. What's for hunger? Meat. Toast meat in the Bible is food. When you see that word, it doesn't necessarily always mean flesh. Jesus said this, John chapter 6. It's still an element of confusion today. He said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, the early church, you might want to know, was accused by the Romans of the day of being cannibals because they taught this about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. Was he talking about cannibalism? No, he'd been before talking about manna. You know what he said? He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And then he said this, and they are dead. Dead. He's talking about the physical. Manna cannot give eternal spiritual life. But he said, if you eat my body and drink my blood, what did he mean? He mean, my friend, if you took it within you, if you fed upon it, if you appropriated it just like you appropriate food, then it has the power to give you eternal life. John, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I want to give you that which was first given to me. And he began to talk about the table of the Lord and the application of those elements there. And he said, and when he'd given thanks, speaking of Christ, he broke that bread. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance from me. Dear friend, when we observe the table of the Lord in this church and we eat this bread, we remember that his body was broken for us. That's not his body. That's emblematic. And it's an element of our remembrance, and that's all. It doesn't turn to the body of Christ. It doesn't turn to the blood of Christ as we eat that. It brings it to our memory that just as man feeds physically upon bread and he feeds upon water for satisfies thirst, so the spiritual man must feed upon Christ for his spiritual strength. Remember this, because that's why he gave his body. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, as he was tempted in the wilderness to Satan in response to one of his temptations, his first one, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. You'll find that he was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the very thing he said. God said, I gave you manna, and I fed you there, so that you might understand that man don't just live by this bread, but he lives by every word that I say. God said, go out and get just enough for the day. If they didn't listen to God and his word and gather too much, the Bible said it cankered and full of worms. He said, if you go out on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath, you gather twice as much and it won't get worms. What's he saying? You didn't live by that manna. You lived by my word and what I said. If you didn't listen to what I said, then you didn't live. Dear friend, we're sustaining ourselves on a diet of cankered bread and worms today because we've lost that hunger and thirst after the righteousness that God has got for us. Amen. Finally, I want to talk to you about the satisfaction the blessed man discovers. What did he say? Blessed is they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. You know what? Here's what he's saying. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, I can promise you one thing. You will find it. And when you find it, you will be filled. Now, I want to tell you something. That is a promise of God. If you hunger and thirst after it, then you'll be filled. Now, there may be times I say, boy, I sure would like a nice steak, and I wind up with a pot of meat sandwich. My dear friend, ain't that way in the spiritual realm. When somebody hungers and thirsts after righteousness, you can believe that God will lead them to the buffet. Amen. And so, there's a satisfaction that the blessed man discovers. Now, there are many misguided concepts and ideas and efforts that we follow to try to fill the emptiness that is within us. I want to tell you what Jesus is saying. That when a man is born into this world, he's born into this world missing something. He's got a hollow spot within his innermost being. And it is what some people have called a God-shaped vacuum. And nothing will fit into that spot except God Himself. But man will seek everything in this world to try to fill that void that only God can take the place of and occupy. Trying to find some satisfaction in his soul. That's why men are fighting today. That's why there are so much animosity in this world today. Man's looking for a place to fit into this creation, amen, without God, and he'll never find it until he hungers and thirsts after the only one that can fill that void. Amen. Then and only then, dear friend, he'll find true satisfaction. How in the name of heaven could the men that we watched in those films over there stand up there strapped to stakes and covered, surrounded by wood, be ignited and there sing the praises of God. Dear friend, they were satisfied. They didn't need anything else to keep them strong. Why? They found the place in their life where they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Now man is misguided in that he's come to the conclusion or belief that this satisfaction can come through pleasure. Amen. Amen. You want me to tell you how to fill the church house up? Make people feel good when they come. You give them some form of entertainment that parallels the world out here. And you know what? You can fill the church house up. My burden for young people, I'm the awfulest, the worstest one with young people. I just don't understand. I have searched. I've got things on growing church and how to do things and people. But dear friend, I can't see them in the Word of God. Amen. We are trying to lure people in the house of God by offering them pleasures. And you know what? Man can only find satisfaction in pleasure for a while. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses that he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Dear friend, last night was Saturday night. A lot of people went out and got drunk. They danced, made fools out of themselves, and they said, boy, they just had the time of their life. And they went to bed, they think, satisfied. But you know what? If they were satisfied, they wouldn't be back out there next Saturday night having to do it all over again. And if you're just sitting down and eating one meal satisfied you, and it does, you wouldn't have to eat again, would you? And that's what Jesus is saying, amen. But because these physical things and the pleasures of this world do not satisfy, we have to do them over and over again. And we have to vary them, and we have to incorporate them in different ways in order to make them palatable to people. And we do those things to try to fill their appetite and satisfy their appetite to get them in the house of God. But I want to tell you what happens. When you cease to put that meal out there on the table, then those people will cease to come. And they'll go looking satisfaction somewhere else. Amen. We've deceived ourselves into believing that pleasure can satisfy. If that were true, you wouldn't need a new TV. You wouldn't need a new VCR. You wouldn't need a new car. You just drive that old thing you've had long. Just keep on driving that thing. Amen. But we have an appetite for pleasurable things. Amen? And I want to tell you, they're not all that bad. God wants us to enjoy life. But dear friend, whenever your aim of your life is to satisfy yourself through pleasure in the place of God, then your spiritual man is suffering a famine. Amen? You know something? There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with hunting. Nothing wrong with boats. There's nothing wrong with golf. But, dear friend, if that's what you have to make you happy and to satisfy you, to the degree that you will even not be a part of church and a part of the work of God in order to do those things, then, my friend, your spiritual man is shriveling up and dying from malnutrition because he ain't been fed. And he's hungry and thirsty, and you think you can go out there and have you a good time. But I got news for you, what I've learned through experience. Somewhere in the back of your mind and your heart, there's something gnawing on you. Tells you, you know you ought not be out here, that just you've got another need you should satisfy for this. You ever heard the expression? I used it just the other day. I said, my stomach is so hungry it thinks my spine is a chicken wing. What I was saying was my stomach is hungry and it's gnawing on my spine. You see, there's something gnawing on me. Told me I was hungry. And dear friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, you go out here and try to fill yourself with the pleasure of this world to satisfy you and neglect the things of God, and they become secondary in your life. And dear friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, there's going to be something gnawing upon you. Because you've got an appetite that cannot be satisfied with those things out here. Amen. So go hunt, go fish, go do what you want to do. But when it comes time to be with people of God and to be with God in His Word, then you be sure you don't overlook that and miss it. If you do, your spiritual man's going hungry. We mistaken to believe that, dear friend, we can bring pleasure in the house of God. We can fill the house of God up. And you're right, but we'll not satisfy the spiritual man through those things. Dear friend, I like good singing and good things as good as anybody else. But if that's all you come to the house of God for, you've wasted your time. If you can't sing in your heart with our brother as he plays the harmonica, and Jay and others as they sing, you're wasting your time. The Bible only teaches one type of worship, and that's a participatory worship. And as they sing to us, it should cause a song in our heart to rise also as we worship along with them. And I ain't been come here to be entertained. I like music as good as anybody else. My wife, my boy, everybody else will tell you that. But I want to tell you something. It don't satisfy the hunger that's in my soul. Amen. We fooled ourselves into believing that. I've looked at books. I've looked at pictures. I can show you pictures right now in churches where the dear friend, in order to fill that place up with young people, they've got rap groups. I've got a picture of a fella that high off the ground with a microphone jumping in and hollering and singing rap music in the house of God in order to entertain young people to get them in the house of God, because it won't come if we don't do that. I'm going to tell you why they won't come. Because they got a sorry mom and daddy that is saying, well, now, I'm going to give them the option when they get ready. If they want to go to church, they can go. If they don't, they want to go. You may as well say, go to hell, boy. Go to hell, girl. The grace of God doesn't intervene somewhere along in their lives. You don't give them the choice of going to school. You make them go to school. You make them eat. You make them do a lot of things, and you won't take them to the house of God. The reason we ain't got a lot of young people in the house of God is because we've got a lot of sorry parents ain't in the house of God. You think my boy likes being here all the time? You think he'd just soon not be out here with some of the buddies and friends that he's met doing other things? Sure, he's a young boy, and I expect him to be a young boy. But one thing I've made plain since you come into this world, if you're with me, you go to the house of God with me. You may not understand it now, but one day you will. Because if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have you. I wouldn't have your wife. Amen. We misguided into thinking that pleasure makes a church and satisfies that need that is within our spiritual man. We've been deceived in believing that our performance can satisfy that need. People working themselves the way to heaven, trying to do good things, it'll never satisfy you, dear friend. It'll never fill that God-spaced vacuum. We've become deluded into believing that possessions will satisfy us. It won't do it, dear friend. It just won't do it. And so most of us today live on a junk food diet. We live in the age of junk food, don't we? My boy was born. He'd sit in that high chair, and Ann would lay out there some snap beans. He'd grab them that little hand, and he'd eat them snap beans. He'd eat just about anything you put in front of him. But one day, because Uncle Dude ain't not loved him so much, he was going there all the time, and one day, they put French fries in front of him. A hamburger in front of him. And we were just as guilty. I'm not blaming them. And he got the taste for that stuff. And you know what? Those snap beans kind of lost their flavor. How many ever taste baby food? No salt, no pepper, no flavor. It's just bland. But you know what? You stick it near that baby's mouth, he'll gobble it down. But you give him that bean off the table. You give him that piece of banana. You know what? He's suddenly going to accumulate a distaste for that which is bland. And you see, the tragedy today is that the people of God have got out here and tasted this world. And the things of God now have become bland to them. And they don't have a desire for them anymore. And as a result, the spiritual man within them has withered up because of the junk food diet he has been on. Now, I'm going to tell you why a lot of people are not in church this morning across this land who say they are saved and God's people. Because they have got out here in this world and they have filled themselves so full of this world, there is no room for them to get anything else within them. They don't realize that there is an appetite that they have that needs to be satisfied. That's for God. And they're laying up in the bed this morning with a big belly and they feel good about themselves. The whole time the spiritual man is dying. Don't you understand that that's the devil's M.O., that's what he wants to do, to get you sidetracked in this world? Well, I can't go to church. I've got to do this. I can't go to church. I've got to do that. And all you're saying is, I've got an appetite for this. And when I go out here and I satisfy that appetite, then I'll go to the house of God and I'll do what I think I ought to do for God. There's not a one of us that ever lived and said, look, before I die, I'm going to make things right with God. Nobody in their right mind would say, hey, you know what? I want to die, and after that, I want to go to hell. You're crazy. There's something wrong with you. But dear friend, we get out here and fill up on this world. I love Brother Don Savin. I want to tell you, he's been through the same things that I have been through. His churches that he pastored before tried to get him to bring all types of entertainment in the church and all kind of stuff to satisfy their young people. We need this. His response is the same as mine. Your children have 6 days a week that they're in this world. They have TV, they have Nintendo, they have every kind of entertainment in the world that man could possibly imagine or think of, and then you want to bring them to the house of God for 30 minutes, and you want us to entertain them then. Why can't you give them 30 minutes to God? Amen. Now you know what? Some of us eat more than others. Amen. We have to admit some of us like food more than others of us. Isn't that right? Some of us like the Word of God more than others. Amen. And it don't take as much to fill up one individual as it does another. And I won't tell you why. That individual has a smaller stomach and cannot contain and hold the food that the bigger one can. Isn't that right? And the reason that you have a small spiritual stomach is because you hadn't been eating right in the past. Do you know that if you don't eat for a while, your stomach will actually shrink? Ann tells people, darling, go without eating. He can do this and that. I get hungry through the day. But if I get past the first day, I told her, I said, I believe I could literally starve myself to death. Because I lose that appetite. And by the way, do you know that's what fasting is? Fasting is saying, I'm not going to eat of anything physical in order that this flesh might become weak, and it will. That I might feed my spirit, that the spiritual man might become strong. Let's face it, today we're going to battle with an army of babies that have never grown up because they've never been fed a diet of spiritual meat. How many hours of TV do you watch a week? How many hours do you spend reading the Bible? How many minutes? Let's change that. How often do you go to a movie? How often do you go to other places of enjoyment? How often do you go to the house of God? Some people ain't been in church in months. I wonder what's wrong with these people. I come to two conclusions. Number one, the chef is not preparing a good meal. Oh, they're just not hungry. And if the chef's not preparing a good meal, then we need to get a new cook. But if it's just because they filled up on the thing of this world and it satisfied themselves temporarily, my problem's there, not with me. And I refuse to feel guilty because of it. You see, what God needs is good chefs, not good babysitters. Amen. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, I guarantee you, you're going to feast on the Word of God. You're going to feast at God's table with God's people. And when you do that, then you're going to become what God wants you to be. And until then, you will not. You will remain a spiritual weakling and baby. And you'll never be able to become victorious in this world because you hadn't got that strength for it. Amen. The older I get, the more I understand these things. Isn't it true? Jesus said, blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he will find satisfaction. Now, I want to tell you this morning. I shut up. I could preach. I could go on. You know that. There's not a one of you here this morning that's hungry, that can't be fed, and won't be filled. Not because I said that, but because Christ said that. If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness this morning, for the righteousness of God and what He's got for you, not only in imputation, but in practice and participation. Dear friend, you can be filled this morning. That's the good news. That's it. All you've got to do is make up your mind to eat the right diet and be at God's table whenever you gather. You know what the Bible says is going to happen whenever you and I leave this world, when God said time will be no more? The Bible says we're going to sit down around a table. Isn't the picture beautiful? And He said, the Bible says He's going to serve us. Dear friend, till that day comes, God spreads a table every Lord's day. God's got a table spread for you every day, at least a snack lunch every day for you right here in the Word of God. And the only way your spiritual man will ever grow is when you begin to feast upon His Word and surrender yourself to the Spirit of God and allow Him to satisfy the thirst that is in your soul. Boy, whenever that happens to you, then dear friend, there'll become something flowing out of you that you won't be able to quench or to hide, and the world will take note of it. Amen. Jesus said, that man is a blessed man. Praise God. Are you hungering and thirsting after the things of God today? Are you just come to church and your mind's on the pot roast or what you're going to do after church out here to have a good time? And you feel like you've done your duty by coming to the house of God, but your mind's really out here on other things. Oh, dear friend, be honest with yourself and honest with God this morning. You've got something in you that needs to be filled, and there's only one way to get it filled. You know what it is. You know what it is to say, God, I ain't been eating right. Because of that, God, I don't have any endurance. I don't have any strength. I don't have any power. But God, I want you to know now, I'm going to come to your table. And God, according to your word, you said you'll fill me and you'll feed me. Make me the strong person, the Samson that I need to be through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you know what? If you'll do that, then you're going to put a whooping on some Philistines in this world. And there's some people going to take note that the power of God's with you. And that after a while, they may acquire a thirst for the things that you have a thirst for. Amen. Until we as the people of God do that, then the world's going to look at us as a bunch of fools like they always have. And that might never change. But dear friend, there's some people the Spirit of God touches their hearts. And they're looking for somebody to help them find the satisfaction that nothing in this world can bring. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God.